Happy 4th of July weekend. Wow, all the water we got. We don't know if it's going to dampen all the TNT and all the fireworks, but we kind of needed this weather, and we're hoping that it won't drown out your plans for tomorrow. All you guys are going to be popping firecrackers and barbecuing outside. We are excited today because we are starting a new series. It's called Discipleship, and Be One, Make One is our message for today. We've been in for about 12 weeks, we did a series on prayer, but today we're starting our series on discipleship. And this, I think, is near and dear to my heart, and I'll tell you a little bit later, but I think all of us have someone over us, whether we like it or not. And when you're a child, you have your parents over you. If you're working somewhere, you have a supervisor. Even if you're the boss, you have to pay your taxes. So you have Uncle Sam kind of looking over your shoulders. But we all have someone over us. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about in these next 5 to 6 weeks, is we're going to be talking about discipleship and how our church can be one who is... Well, I was thinking about singing, but not today. Oh, that's somebody's phone. Okay, because I was really getting ready to do something, but I was like, I didn't want to scare away from these people. You know, I just want you to know, my daughter didn't get her voice from her mama, she got it from me. I wasn't going to say nothing, but you know, anyway. Well, would you pray for me before I get in even further trouble? Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. What a lovely day you've given us. And Father, we thank you for the weather patterns. Father, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for this country that we live in as we celebrate, Father, this country. And Lord, we are privileged to be in this land that we can still worship and praise you, Father. And so, Lord, we are grateful for that. We pray right now that you would just help us as we just look into your word concerning discipleship. God, we want to be one. We want to also make others as well. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Research points that there is little difference between Christians and non-Christians. Christians and non-Christians. When you look at the divorce rates, on the next slide, divorce rates are about the same. When you look at men who view pornography, they're about the same. When you look at Christians concerning their attitudes towards race, in fact, Christians are twice as likely to have racist attitudes than non-Christians. This is all according to research. When it comes to alcohol and violence and drug abuse, is just as prevalent among Christians as there are non-Christians. And when you look at marriage, about 25% of those living together outside of marriage consider themselves to be Christians.
Yeah.
When it comes to tithing, only about 6% of Christians tithe. When it comes to church attendance, only about 50% of those who say they regularly attend church service actually do. When it comes to young people, about 60 to 80% of young people will leave the church in their 20s. Amen. That's just how it is. When it comes to belief system, fewer than 20% of those who claim to be Christian have a biblical worldview. It'll understand the basic fundamental biblical beliefs. And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes concerning Jesus' life or the Bible, Christians believe that Jesus did not leave. There's many people who call themselves Christians who do not believe that Jesus led a sinless life. They don't believe that the Bible is without error, and so forth and so on. So why is this? Why are so many people in the church living like non-Christians? Why are so many people just like people outside the world? And this is something that I asked when I was a non-Christian, before I became a Christian. One of the reasons why I didn't want to go to church, one of the reasons why I thought there were a bunch of hypocrites, because I'm like, your life is just like mine. So why do I have to come to church to live like you? I can stay out here in the streets and drink and party and smoke bud just like, you know, like you claim you're not, but I know you are because you live just like me. Yeah. Are you with me? Are you hanging with me? Does anybody else think like that before you started going to church? Because I was like, wow, your life is just like mine. So why should I go to church? Wow. Right. That is the state of where we are. Now, I think, but when we look at this, you know, we're not trying to say that we're trying to create a perfect church, because guess what? You and I belong here. And so the moment you and I jump into a church, guess what? The perfection is gone. So we're not talking about creating a perfect church, but what we're talking about is that we want a church that is capable of producing disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want a church that's capable of producing people who change, people whose life, not perfect, right, but are different. Don't you want your life to be different? Don't you want your life to count for something? Or do you just want to come and sit up in church and, like, never change? And we'll talk about that, too, because we have those people who think that church is just a place for you to come and find community. Yeah. Have you heard that word? Yeah. Or just where you can come and just find friends, or where you can come and find someone to pray for you. But really, church is all about a place for you to come so you can what? Change. You know, and just be honest with you, we just don't like change, do we? Amen. We don't like change. In fact, you know, it was one church I was going to, and we sat in the wrong seat. Has anybody ever went to a church and you sat in the wrong seat? You sat in somebody's seat. That was their seat. They've been sitting in that seat for 28 years, and you made a mistake. And we went to a church. And it was a Baptist church, and we walked into the church. My wife and I have been going to this church for 8 years, and it was packed, but we sat in the wrong seat. Yeah. And the lady came over, and she stood there. There were a couple other seats available, but she stood there, and she was like, nonverbal, you are in my seat. And she was waiting for us to get up. And, you know, I wasn't, you know, Christian long, and so I reached in my pocket. I pulled out I just want to make sure y'all was listening. I didn't. But what we want to do this morning, we want to look at church designs real quick. I think one of the reasons why a lot of folk come into certain churches is because of the church design or because of the church focus. And there's nothing wrong with that because we have a certain focus. And so what we want to look at is we want to look at four church designs, and we want to look at their strengths real quickly and look at their weaknesses and see where we are and what we really should be. First of all, I want us to look at category number one. It is called the educational church or the pastoral focus with a classroom methodology. Okay, and basically what kind of church that is that church is pretty much leadership driven, is led by the pastor. You have a lot of people who are good teachers and good educators, and what they try to do is try to give out biblical information so that people understand what God is saying in his word. There's nothing wrong with this, but that's the focus of this church. That's the focus. And in fact, what you do is you have small groups, or you might have classrooms in the morning. You might have a Wednesday night service. But what you do is you have people coming together. They're centered around the Bible. They're trying to get information so they can understand what God is doing. That is the educational church with a classroom methodology. Number two, there is what we call the attractional church. It is an attractional focus with an entertainment methodology. In other words, this is a church where they always got something going on. It's like, you know, the next big concert, or, man, you gotta come because, dude, you don't know what's gonna happen. Man, we're gonna be like rocking up in there. And then next week, guess what? We're gonna have another concert, special speaker. And what it is, it's an attractional concept, but it's like entertainment driven. And the weakness of that is that you always got someone coming saying, what's next? Like, what's next? No one's focused on the word, but they're always like, what's next? What's next? And then people kind of get stuck because they get used to being what? Entertained. Nothing wrong with it, you know, but it just has that focus. And I think we all should have, you know, we shouldn't be boring, but this church, particular church, has in this attractional focus. The third one is what we call a missional church, a missional focus with a service opportunity methodology. The mission church is always looking for opportunity outside. They are strong in outreach. They're looking for the homeless shelters. They're looking for, you know, how can we go and minister to so-and-so? How can we do this? How can we do that? It's nothing, again, wrong with this church, but the weakness is this. They're always going out reaching people who don't have anything, all right? And so what happens is that the people that they reach can't give them anything in return. So sometimes what happens is they get burned out. They're like, man, I'm tired, you know, of reaching out to brother so-and-so because he said he was going to come to the meeting, and guess what? Brother so-and-so don't show up because brother so-and-so ain't used to meeting with nobody. Y'all don't hear me. Okay, y'all don't understand what I'm saying, okay? And so you get tired of reaching out to sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so because they don't respond. Okay, what they want is for you to give them something, right? They want you to hand them something. But when you say, I need you to be responsible, I need you to go to this place and fill out a job application, right? Or I need you to go, you know, do this and do this and do that. They like, well, I can't do that. And so you get burned out trying to get them to do that. That's the missional focus. Again, nothing wrong with that, but that's the focus. And then finally, the organic or the home church or the fellowship focus with an organic methodology. This is sort of like a newer concept. These are the home churches that you see. They rarely have a public meeting like this. They basically do this. They meet in homes, all right? They have the focuses about fellowship and about loving one another, and you know, so little quaint, intimate circles and meeting in homes. Again, it's nothing wrong with that, but the focus can be, hey, are we gonna change, or are we just gonna sit around here and, you know, talk about love all day, and then yeah, and eat, but we never, are we just gonna, you know, are we gonna eat all the time and come in fellowship? And then the weakness can be you never think about reaching outside of your home focus. You're always centered on, you know, our small little group where we can hold hands and fellowship. Now, there's nothing, like I said, there's nothing really wrong in sense with all of these. They all have their own strength. They all have their own weakness. But what should we be like? What should the church focus on? And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning, and we're going to be looking at this, is that the focus of the church should be this: biblical discipleship. Amen. It should be biblical discipleship with relational environment. In other words, the focus should be around the Word of God. And it should be in a place where we are doing life together and we are changing together. That is what the focus should be. Now, one of the things that I want you to see this, and because the relational discipleship model, the next one, the relational discipleship model, here's what it does. It embraces all aspects of the main four categories, yet here's the driving force, is that it doesn't measure success, listen to this, by how many people come to church. It just doesn't measure that way. Now, those are worth measuring, but it just doesn't focus on that. It doesn't measure how much people give money. It's not focused on how much money you give. And in fact, it doesn't even measure how many converts are made. Now, all these things are important, but it doesn't focus on that. What the true focus is are you being changed to live like Christ? Are you being led? Are you being loved to change and grow like Christ? That is the main focus. Because get this, if you're changing, you will give. Are you with me?
Amen. Amen.
Because when I started, my life started to change because when people came to me, right, and they started asking me to give, and I wasn't a Christian, I'm like, I ain't giving none of my money. I ain't getting none of my money.
I said, we poor up in here. We don't have no water. We ain't got no food stamp. We ain't got no food. You want me to give you what? Are you with me? But when my life got changed, guess what? I started like, man, God has given me, listen to this. He's given me everything. My life has changed. I'm on my way to heaven. Let me see. Wait a minute. Hold that offering tray right there. Wait. And then I'll reach over and grab somebody else's money and put it in there too. Because when you figure out what God has done for you, money is not an object any longer. Right? You give. No one has to force you to give. No one has to turn you up down and shake you. Why? Because you realize that God is awesome. And that he's done so much for you, you want to give. Nobody has to force you to give. In fact, you become a cheerful giver. Wait a minute. Let me just give. Praise the Lord. He's given so much to me, you don't have to force anybody. You automatically start sharing your love and your faith with other people. No one has to force you and say, I need you to go share your faith. No. You automatically share your love for Jesus because you're in love. Yeah. I remember my wife saw me and she started falling in love with me. She couldn't keep quiet about me. Actually, it was the other way around. I'm be honest. I try to get away with what I just said, but I can't. But when you're in love, man, you just tell everybody, didn't you? Didn't you just tell her, man, but I just found this girl. When I first saw her, I had to tell people I just saw her. I mean, I just couldn't keep it to myself, and that's why she's here today. But when you're in love, no one has to force you. Hey, man, come on, man, tell me. Now, tell me who you love. No, you will tell someone who you love. Didn't that make any sense to you? Because when you love somebody, you're going to tell. Amen? Now, you see, here's the thing about it. In the early church, they were called disciples. They were called disciples. In fact, the Bible refers to disciples 270 times, but to Christians just 3 times. The key was on being a disciple. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. The focus of the church is all about Jesus. Why? Because he is the bright and the morning star. He is the lily of the valley. He is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Look, you can't get around him because he's the gate. He's the way, what? The truth and the life. No man comes to God except through what? Him. So the focus is all on, listen, Jesus. And so it's all about centering our life, focusing our life, and being conformed to him. Look at the next verse. It says in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did what? For new, he also did what? He predestined us to do what? Be conformed to the pastor's image. No. To be conformed to the image of the Son. Amen. Yeah. We are to be conformed to him. Yeah. Our life should be changing to be like Jesus. Now, here's what you got to do when you become a Christian. You got to say to yourself, I have to change. Are you with me? See, the truth and reality is we don't like change. We all are like that. We just don't like change. Normally, when we get set in something, right? When we get in our ways, when we get a pattern set or whatever, we just kind of get into that groove. I know people don't eat anything except for just cheeseburgers every day. Or they eat that chili, or they get into that spaghetti thing, or whatever. But it's okay. But we typically do not like change. Guess what? When you come to Christ, he bids you to change. Amen. He wants us to change. Now, look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is known as the Great Commission, or the Great Commandment, in Matthew chapter 28. So the New Testament church was all about making disciples who were changing. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been done, what has been given to me in heaven and earth. Here's what I want you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, you got to understand. He was telling his disciples to do what? Make disciples. So he's telling us today, as disciples, I want you to do what? I want you to make a disciple. Now, the question is this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Yes. Who are you making? Yeah. So you should have in your life someone that you are looking around in order to make them into a disciple, whether it's your children, right? And whether it's your cousin or your parent or a friend or whatever, you should have someone in your life that you are beginning to say, I want you to be my apprentice. That's the word that we use today. And in fact, let me just tell you a little story about me. Now, as an architect, one of the first places I worked with was BNIM Architects, and there was a lot of architects in the office, but I quickly became what they would call an apprentice architect. I sat down at my station, and then right next to me there was an elder architectural engineer named Bob. And Bob taught me everything, the stuff I didn't want to know and the stuff I needed to know. Bob was on me, as the expression said, like white on rice. Everywhere I went, Bob was there. Bob was on me. He would listen to my phone conversations. He would correct me. He would tell me how to file. He taught me how to manage a construction job. He taught me how to do time management. He taught me how to take shop drawings and look at them and compare them with the drawings. He taught me how to read specs. He taught me how to communicate with contractors, and he taught me how to go out on the job. Now, at the time, I'll be honest with you, Bob was making my life difficult. I'm like, Bob, I know what I'm doing, man. I've been to school for like 18 years trying to do this stuff. It took me a long time to get. Normally, it's 5 years for architecture school. I think it was about 9 years before I've made it. So I'm like, Bob, man, I got this. Yeah. And so check this out. Check this out. So we get a project down at Crown Center, down near Crown Center. The building is the IBM building. 9 floors of renovation. Here we get this boss. So IBM located in Chicago. They come to Chicago, and I'm the architect of record. I'm managing the job. And so here comes the mob boss contractor. I mean, this guy is, you know, very intimidating, and we're in a meeting with him, and I'm the architect, you know, new architect on the job, but I've been, like, skilled with Bob. I've been hanging out with Bob, so I know stuff from Bob. So here comes the mob boss contractor, and you got to understand something. Architects and contractors normally don't get along with one another because we up here drawing all these really nice, pretty pictures, and we say, well, can't you build that? What's the problem? And so here comes the mob boss, and he talks like this. Well, we're going to do this job, and it's going to be fantastic, and we're going to build it, and he's telling all the owners what they want to hear, and so here are all the subcontractors lined up around the table, and he's saying to the sprinkler guy, you know, the sprinkler guy in the ceiling, he said, how long is it going to take you to put all these sprinklers up in the ceiling? Yeah. And they say, 8 weeks. You do it in 6, or we're going to bury you. Yeah. I'm like, we going to do what? We're going to bury you. Now, he's not talking about shoot them and bury them in the ground. He's talking about bury them, meaning that he's going to take all the ceiling tiles and put them back up. And whether you're done or not, you're going to have to pay the fine to take them down and put them back up. So, in other words, you need to hurry up. And so he goes to the next sub, electrical sub. How long going to take you to do your electrical? 12 weeks. You'll do it in 6. Or we're going to bury you. I'm like, wow. Sheetrock. How long going to take you to do your sheetrock? Oh, about 18, you know, week. You do it in 9, or we're going to bury you. That was this guy's mentality, all right? And so you got to understand, the project takes off at a hectic pace. Everybody's just running around trying to do, because they're afraid of my boss contractor. But I am here trying to manage the job, because the job has to be done according to the what? The drawings and the specifications. And so the job is going on just fine. I mean, we're doing 9 floors. It's crazy. So a problem happens on the job because of the hectic pace. Wall systems come in wrong. And so I got to sit down now with the owner and my boss. And so my boss is sitting down there, and you know, he's from Chicago just like the owners are, IBM. So they're all over in their one on the corner. I'm over sitting by myself. And he's like, well, you know, we didn't cause this situation.
And all I had to do was just go to my training and pull out my specifications, pull out my plans, and pull out my files that Bob taught me, and put them in front of the owner and say, what's up, homie? And my boss had to just be quiet. Why is that? Because of my training that I had underneath Bob that I didn't want to receive, but I needed. And I didn't know I was going to run into my boss. Here's what you got to understand. You will run into my boss. And you're going to be stuck in some situations where my boss, the devil, wants to say, I'm going to bury you. I'm going to take you under. I'm going to bury you. And if you don't get under Christ now, you will not be ready when my boss tries to bury you. Are you with me? Amen. So, here's what you got to understand. Christians do not take the class for just the information. Christians do not audit Christianity 101. You do not just come to church and say, I'm going to audit this thing, and all I need is just the information in my hand. Christians take the class for credit because you're going to need to do the test. Amen. Your life will be tested. Amen. Trials will come. I don't know what they told you when you came down front that, oh man, you give your life to Christ, all your problems will just fade away. No, in reality, all hell might break loose. Why? Because now you're on the other side. You weren't living for the devil. All y'all should say amen. I know you'd be listening, but well, I never. Yes, you were. You were living in sin. So was I. And so when you switch over, all of a sudden you start trusting Christ, all hell might break loose. Amen. The relationships that you were in, you find out that you were now thinking, what the world was I ever thinking? Being in a relationship with this person. And now you realize that you have to sever that relationship because you know it's unbiblical. And now that other person who was buying you flowers, giving you cards, kissing you and thanking you and praising you, now they're attacking you. Why? Because now you're doing things God's way. Amen. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. Disciples are Christians who enroll in this life for credit. Now, how are disciples made? I want to take you to a passage of scripture that you are very familiar with, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to look at this, what we call relational biblical environment that the Old Testament taught the parents how to disciple their children. It was in a biblical relational environment. Let me just read some of this. It says, here's what God was saying to the parents. He says, you shall do what? Love God. Love him with all of your heart, with all your what? Your soul and your strength. First of all, start there. Love you, parent, love God. Then here's what you need to do. And you got to have these words. He's talking about the word of God. You got to be biblical. Which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. Not just in your head, but it should be in your heart. You should be living it out. And here's what I want you to do. Verse 7, teach them to your children. In this relational environment, and here's how you do. Talk to them while you're in your house. Not just when you go to church, but in this biblical relational environment, when you in your house, when you're driving down the street, when you're taking them to school, when you're playing your PlayStation, whatever, in this relational environment. That is basically the same thing that you see in the New Testament. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says this. But you have what? Carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, and love, and perseverance. Now, stop there and go to the next slide. So, here's what I want you to know, is that the people that you should follow have these characteristics in verse 10. Go back to that verse real quick. Go back to that previous slide real quick. Okay, so but I want you to look at that. You follow my what? So here's what Paul is telling to Timothy. He's saying the same thing, this biblical relational environment. He says, Timothy, you follow my what? My doctrine. Yeah. You followed my what? My manner of life. You know my purpose. You know that I have faith. You know I've been long-suffering, you know, because no one told me that this life was going to be easy.
Yeah.
Now, so here's the kind of people that you should follow when you're trying to find someone that will mentor you. Now, look at this. Number one, you should follow people that teach the Word of God, doctrine. In other words, if a person is not teaching the Word of God, listen to this, if they're teaching their personality, if they're teaching you, you know, hodgepodge and zodiac signs, don't follow them. Teach the Word of God. Number two, it's very simple. They practice what they preach. He says, you know my what? My manner of life. Paul did not preach, listen, purity and practice perversion. He did not preach abstinence and practice gluttony. He did not preach piety and live in the flesh. He stood up for the truth. In fact, Paul said, the truth got me killed.
Yeah.
Okay? So you follow those people who practice what they preach.
Amen.
Ain't nothing worse than a hypocrite. You know, tell you to do this, tell you this and this and that, and then they run around the corner, and then they're doing that and this and the other. No, follow those people whose life, listen, match up to what the Word of God says. Number three, their purpose is to glorify God. There was never a question in Paul's life. When Timothy was looking at Paul, Timothy could see and say, man, you are here to glorify the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Here's what Paul said. He said, listen to this. None of these things move me. Neither do I account my life what? Dear to myself. This is his purpose. He said, here's what I want to do in my life. Here's what Paul was saying. Here's what I want to do in my life. I want to finish my race with what? Joy. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to finish your ministry and the call on your life when it's all said and done? I've been in 3 funerals last week. But when it's all said and done, when they stretch you out, don't you want other people to say? In fact, don't you want God to say, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. Don't you want to finish your course, listen to me, with joy? In fact, that should be happening right now. What you're doing right now, there should be a little bit of joy in it. Yes, life is frustrating. Yes, life is, you know, got a lot of weird stuff in it, but there ought to be some joy right now.
Amen.
Amen. What is your ministry, and will you complete it with joy? Now, when it comes to this section right here, so you can be over-eager and not count the cost. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. I want you to see when Jesus had people trying to follow him, he had a lot of different people trying to follow him. There was what we would call the over-eager people.
Yeah.
Okay? They were over-eager. Look at verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you. Listen to this. Wherever you go.
Yeah.
Here's Jesus' response. Foxes have what? Holes. Birds of the air have what? Nests. But the Son of Man can't even find nowhere to lay his head. In other words, look, listen to this. He said, man, look, my life is so hectic. There's so much sacrifice that I have to make in my life that the birds of the air and the foxes running around on the ground got it better than me. Are you sure? You see, what a lot of people do when they come to church, and I've just, you know, I witness this a lot, because one of the first things people want to do when they come to church, you know, they want to do 2 things. One, they want to work in the nursery. And you don't even know them. And half of them don't want to fill out a background check. I don't know why you need to know about me. I just want to work with the children. Not going to happen. And I'm not trying, like, you got to understand now, what's normal and what look crazy? But it's normally the people that look crazy. Y'all know that. Y'all didn't say this too. Y'all know there's some people who look crazy. Like Rocky. Rocky, I love Rocky. I had to check him out for a long time, but I had to go and get some references for Rocky. But there's just some people, or they want to do that. They either want to work in a nursery where you have vulnerable kids, right? Or, guess what? They want to come right here and be on stage. You know why? Because they think, oh, man,
you know, people can look at me. They don't understand. I said, you truly want to be a pastor? You want to be a minister? Well, bro, come hang out with me. Well, let me tell you where I'm going to stop after I finish this. I'm going to grab a bucket. I'm going to grab a broom. And I'm going to go up in the bathroom. I'm going to check for little kids when they spray and they miss. Because this building don't belong to us. Come on, hang with me, homie. Come walk with me. And then I'm going to go down to the hospital because I know about 4 or 5 people that are what? Sick. Yeah. Pastor Mustard. Come roll with me. Well, I was, you know, my time is running out, brother. No, come hang with me. Because you think that all there is to do is stand up here. But no, you don't understand. Jesus said, you need to count the cost. Because here's what it is, a lot of people don't want to be what? Inconvenienced. That's what I learned a lot about. The reason why a lot of people in church are just like the world don't want to be inconvenienced either. Right, they don't want to be inconvenienced either. Guess what? A lot of church folk, can I just preach and be real? A lot of church folk do not want to be what? Inconvenienced. They love the cross. Oh, thank God for the cross. But they don't, see, and they love the comfort that the cross brings them. But they don't want to be what? Inconvenienced. You don't want to get up out of the bed at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning when someone calls you. I understand that. But that's what it's all about. Jesus said this, count the cost if you want to come roll with me. And then there are people on the other side who can be what? Under eager. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, then another disciple said to him, Lord, let me go what? And do what? Bury my father. Yeah. Jesus said to him, follow me and do what? Let the dead bury the dead. Now, Jesus was saying in other areas, look, honor your mother and your father. Sure, we can have funerals. But what he was saying in hyperbole was this. He said, look, man, do not put anything in front of me. Life is a part of death. Death is a part of life. You're always going to have all these things happening in your life, but don't put anything in front of me. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has to be number one.
Get up and go now. Let's do it right.
He has to be, Jesus has to be number one.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Number four, they are willing to suffer. Follow those who are willing to suffer. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what he says. He says, persecutions. I will read what's up on the board because I got a new, I wanted you to see this, how it was written in the message. You look at verse 11. It says troubles, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, suffering along with me in the grief that I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and you also well know that God has done what? He's rescued me. In other words, God won't leave you out there by yourself. God will be with you, but you will suffer. Verse 12 is, I love what it says, is anyone, listen to this, who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a whole lot of trouble. Boom. You in for a lot of trouble. If you want to live for Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are in for a lot of trouble. Boink, blank, period. You will suffer as a Christian. You will have to be inconvenienced. You will have to do things you don't want to do. And you will have to change. But guess, here's the good news, is that you don't change by yourself. See, that was my problem. Before I was a Christian, when I came to Christ, I was like, God, this is not going to work. I can't do this. No one can change this dirty heart of mine. I can't do it. I've been trying for 20 years. How is this going to work out? But see, no one told me that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes you. When you yield to him, he is the one who changes us. He is the one who makes us into something that we were like. When you look up 10 years later, you say, wow, I've come a long way. No, I'm not perfect. No, I still make mistakes. Yeah, I still, you know, do crazy kind of things. Yeah. But God has brought me a mighty long way. I'm not the same way. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Amen. And then finally, number five,
They have nothing to hide. They have nothing to hide. Here's what he said. He said, you've known my manner of life. Man, you've been following me. Listen, you have followed me, listen, carefully. See, he wasn't talking about being perfect. He was just simply saying, man, my life in public is for all to see. He could say like Jesus, he said, I don't live a double life. Amen. Look at John chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, I have spoke, what? Openly to the world. He says, I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews, listen, always meet. Yeah. He said, I've been out in places where people are, where the Jews always meet, and in secret, I've said what? Nothing. Amen. I haven't been saying this in the corner. I've been saying about my life and about what God is getting ready to do out in public. Everybody knows. You see, Paul wasn't like trying to like creep and hide on people. He had a prison record. Everybody knew it. Paul had physical afflictions. He was not a perfect guy. He didn't cater to rich. He was poor. But he preached the word of God. And everywhere he went, guess what? He stirred up stuff. He was always getting into trouble. Disciples get in trouble every now and then. Did you not know that? Some disciples get in trouble. Amen. They get in trouble sometimes. Now, here's what he told King Agrippa. Look at Acts chapter 26. He says, my manner of life, listen to this, from my what? Youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. Listen to this. All the Jews, what? No. He said, I've told them everything about me. Yeah. Now, see, here's my problem when I was growing up as a Christian. No one wanted to share with me. You know why? Because everybody would come in the church, you know. I have nothing against your three-piece suit. I have nothing against your shiny shoes. I have nothing against that. And your hat, I ain't got nothing against that. But when you come in and you can't share your life with me, and you come in and act like you ain't done nothing wrong, you ain't sinned, you act like you're perfect, now I got a problem with you. Because you're being deceptive. Right, you ain't never done nothing all your life. You're being deceptive. You don't want to share. You don't want to open up your life to everybody. We grow by opening up our hearts to listen, one another. Amen. That's why I love the men's group, Brother Mings, because we've been saying this for a long time. We get in there and we say, you've been struggling? Me too. Yeah. You got a problem with your kids? Me too. Yeah. Your wife sometimes get upset with you? Me too. Yeah. You got a problem with your finances? Me too, man. Got a little couple dollars you can loan me? Me too. You get into a relationship with other men and you open up your heart and you say, me too. We got to get out of this perfectionism in the church. We got to get out of this stuff. We don't want to open up our hearts to one another. We're afraid that someone's going to find out about us. Guess what? They already know. They already know. Because game recognizes game. It don't take me much to recognize where some people's coming from today. I'm like, he's just like me, he's just like me. Oh, he was just like me. Oh, he really like me. Yeah. That's the freedom. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. I'm so glad that I can come into a group and just tell you, hey, man. And Paul was cool with that. He's like, hey, man, this is how my life used to be. But he was like, but then he started bragging on Christ. But I thank my God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one who saved me, who made me, and then now I don't have to live that way anymore. I'm free. Yeah. And that's what we can be as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to be in his church. Not just people who come and who audit the class. He wants people who will take the class and who take it for credit. Amen. Amen. Would you bow with me? So here's the final. We all mess up. If you bow your heads with me, we all mess up. We all fall down. And the point is that when we truly become a disciple, then we should stumble less. We should make the same mistakes less. We should curse less. We should steal less. We should fornicate less. We should lust less. We should cheat less. We should act a fool less. But we should love more. We should forgive more. We should be consistent more. We should trust more. We should pray more. We should read more. And we should let our lights shine more. And as we bow our heads, I want you to imagine with me this, that not only are you a disciple, but the information that you're giving someone, whether it's your children or your spouse or a friend at work, imagine you whispering into their ear, giving them biblical information in a relational, loving relationship, and the chains in their life begin to start falling away. That's what God wants. That's what he wants for you. And if you're here this morning, as we listen to this reflection song, I want you this morning to see where you're at.